We are finishing up this morning on the three verses in the book of the Gospel of John that we have been in now for two previous weeks. And the subject matter that I want to continue on is the whole notion of who and what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. To put it again in a little bit of a context, we have been seeing the way that the Bible talks about the two dimensions, the two ways of life, if you will. The way of life that naturally comes to us, that can be accessed by our own native capabilities, that corresponds with a tangible, physical world called the earth. And the other way of life, the other dimension of life called the heavens, which is not just a place, although it certainly is that, but heaven is it represents the spiritual side of things that are ordered the way that God wants it to be. And so we have two kinds of life. The life that's depicted as the desert, the barren place without the refreshment of these rivers of living water we've been referring to, and the way of life that is like a well-watered garden. And the difference between those two ways of life is not the dirt. The difference between those two ways of life is the flow of that water, of that river. Now, in my own life, it's been very significant lately, just holding on to this very obvious picture from the Bible, the contrast between the desert and the well-watered garden. And it's not the amount of seed that's different in those cases, it's not the soil that's different, but it is the presence or the absence of the water. Jesus has been saying again and again in my own spirit lately, apart from me, you can do nothing. You are the vine. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And I really want that dimension, that spiritual dimension in my life. The great tragedy that happens again and again is well-meaning and sincere Christians try to live out what is essentially a spiritual life, but they try to live it out on the basis of their natural abilities or the things that normally would recommend themselves to their own way of being. We rely on our natural intelligence, our natural way of doing things. And you don't get very far or very fulfilled in the Lord living a natural life when it is supposed to be a life filled with the dimension of this water. Now, when I say a spiritual life, I don't mean a weird life. I don't mean kind of a fuzzy, spookiness about you. God isn't here to make anybody spooky. But His ways rarely do correspond with our ways. His thoughts rarely correspond with our thoughts. And this morning I want to talk to you about the wonderful and beautiful privilege that is available to every child of God, and that is the privilege of praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. Now, when I bring up a subject like this, I got to tell you just the funniest thing. My parents, who raised me in the way of the Lord, do not share the same perspective that I have about the fullness of the Spirit and being able to pray in the Spirit. I think my parents have visited, they live down in Southern California, they visited church probably three times before, would you say? Something like that. Well, here I'm in the middle of the worship first service, looking down at my notes, sure enough it says right here, speaking in tongues. It's right there in my notes, that's what I have to talk on, it's here, it's my notes, speaking in tongues, right? And I'm worshiping, and I look over and I see my mom and dad just smiling at me. That's my son. He's a preacher. What I have to share with you today is not our doctrinal distinctive. This isn't a Pentecostal thing that we do so that everybody who comes to our church are sure that they get the Pentecostal perspective. What I'm sharing with you today is the same thing I shared with you last week or the week before or the week before. It's just more about the way of the Lord. It's more of the facility and the privilege and the blessing and the opportunity and the tools that we have as children of God to partake of another dimension of reality. That the Lord, who desperately loves us, who desperately wants to encourage us and to help us grow in the things of His kingdom, He has so many ways for us to do that. And my experience is that many of us always lapse back into a natural approach to things. And maybe I could give you this analogy that a lot of us know that it's a good thing to read our Bible, and it's an important thing to read our Bible, and we would never be offended, I don't think at least, when somebody in their love for us encourages us to want to read the Bible a bit more. And as long as we can read our Bible kind of like we read the newspaper, it's okay. But there is a difference between just going through the exercise of reading our Bible and actually having the experience of God giving us revelation in the midst of what we're reading. Many people don't mind spiritual things as long as those spiritual things stay in their place and don't try to change the way that I live. What I have to share with you today is not something that we insist on, and if you're going to be in this church, you just better speak in tongues. It isn't a merit badge that some of us have gotten. We've gone through the Cub Scout manual, and now we're to the merit badge of speaking in tongues. We don't wear labels or pins that identify us as that kind of a person, and we don't evaluate somebody's spirituality on the basis of whether or not they speak in tongues. Now, all these things I'm sort of joking about, the tragedy is that in some places, that is kind of how it is. There's sort of two classes of citizens. There are the, well, you're okay, you'll make it into heaven group, and, oh, you're the spiritual ones group. We don't have two classes of Christians here. We have only one class. The very, very deprived and economically and spiritually depressed class. We are the basket cases, one and all. My delight, the thing that I have given my life to, is to present people back to the Lord, complete in Him. To have taught them and instructed them in things, everything from their finances to their relationship with their children to how to think about work to how to move in the Spirit. So please don't anyone misinterpret what I'm doing in light of perhaps something that's happened to you in your own history. This is just a part and parcel of what we give you week after week after week. Now the reason that you can tell, maybe you're sort of new to the Lord, never even heard about this, and you're thinking, boy, that pastor seems to be dancing around a little bit up there. It seems as though he's almost like nervous of introducing this subject. I wonder why that is. Well, that's a good question, and I'm going to tell you why. Sometimes there's a edginess or nervousness on the part of people when the subject of speaking or praying in the Spirit comes up. So I have to give you some history about all of this. Now let's open our Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 and 22. The privilege of speaking in a language that is unknown to your natural mind is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament and said was going to happen, that God, as part of the fullness that He was going to offer to people, as part of the new covenant, He was going to introduce this concept, this reality of speaking in tongues. And there are a couple of instances in the Old Testament where the Scripture prophesies about it. And in the New Testament, it alludes back to or refers back to the original statement. And in this case, in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 and 22, it is referring to a passage in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. So let's read this passage in 1 Corinthians. In the law, or in the old covenant, it is written, "By men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord." So then, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. In Isaiah, basically, this is what God says. He's talking to the nation of Israel, and He says, in so many words, you can go look it up on your own. In so many words, He says, look, you have tried to do things your own way. And in doing them your own way, you have ended up walking in rebellion against Me. And because I want to register in your heart and in your understanding once and for all as a nation that the kinds of things that I'm going to do and the way that I have in mind is so different from what you would know or to think about, that I'm actually going to choose a group of people whose language is completely different than yours, and I am going to have that nation, kind of symbolic as you will, that nation communicate things to you that would never ever enter your mind. It's God saying in so many words, you can't on your own access the kinds of things that I have in mind for you. What I'm going to say to you is going to be real different than what would normally come to your own mind. And so it's picked up now in 1 Corinthians 14, and Paul says, well, just like it was written before, God was going to speak to people. He was going to register how very different He is to people by means of a language that it was unknown to them. It wasn't their natural language. And so when people come and have this privilege of speaking in the Spirit, they are doing that very thing. But notice it says in both these passages, even so, they would not listen. I alluded earlier in the service to this very significant truth that the things of God most often do not stand up very well to people who insist on understanding it all with their own mind, who insist on filtering what God wants to accomplish through what they already think is a great idea. And because of that, it's a temptation to all of us when God comes and speaks in a way we're not used to, when He comes and tells us to think about something different than how we would naturally think about it, our tendency is to dismiss it and say in so many words, that's ridiculous, that's nonsense, that doesn't make any sense at all. So we have to hold that in the context of our whole discussion, that very often we try to say, oh, that doesn't make any sense at all. Now, the second passage in the Old Testament that you may want to refer to later, we won't take time to look at it, is in Joel chapter 2, verses 21 through 29. And the New Testament reference is in Acts 2, verses 1 through 14. That's real familiar to many of you. That's when the disciples were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they went out into the streets and they began to proclaim the mysteries of God in languages that they hadn't learned on their own. And all of the foreigners who were in the city at that time for the festival that was taking place, they heard these people talking in their own language, and they said, wait a minute, you couldn't possibly have learned that on your own. So Peter gets up and explains, this is all about what was prophesied long ago in the book of Joel. Now, if you will go back later on and study that chapter of Joel, I think you will be struck, as I have been struck, by the same contrast between the dry, barren, desert, fruitless way of life on the one hand, and this notion of the well-watered garden with a lot of bounty and a lot of fruitfulness. And God essentially says in that passage in Joel, I am going to do something that will be so much beyond what you are able to do on your own. I am going to, in the midst of the desert, make this well-watered garden, places where things are devastated and there are no crops, there's no fruit or anything like that, I'm going to make fruit. And everybody will have to say, when all is said and done, wow, that sure wasn't me, it was the Lord. And I think these two pillars form the best introduction, the doorway through which we can go and explore this beautiful privilege of praying in the Spirit. On the one hand, we have the idea that God oftentimes will do things that to the natural mind or the normal way of thinking will seem to be ridiculous or nonsense or meaningless. And He does that to make the statement that even, we're told this elsewhere, even God's foolishness is wiser than man's greatest wisdom. And so God will choose the odd-seeming thing sometimes to null or to make void all of the rational perspective of humanity. So that's one pillar. God chooses things that sometimes don't make sense. The other pillar is when God moves, when He really moves, when He really works and accomplishes, it's always supposed to leave behind the testimony that people say, wow, sure wasn't me that did that. It was the Lord. But are you like I am? I end up living a lot of my Christian life, and it's very difficult to tell the difference between what I was able to do on my own and what God Himself was able to do. Well, I think you probably are. And we live out this very natural, very carnal Christian life. By carnal, I don't mean evil. I just mean it's just us. I mean, anybody could do what we do sometimes. God always wants to leave a testimony that only He can do. Now, a little more history to give you. There are two extreme perspectives on this subject. On the one hand, there are a group of people that I would call dispensationalists. The term is not so important. And on the other hand, are what I would call very radical Pentecostals. The very radical Pentecostals over here, some of them will actually even say, although I can't believe that they believe it, but they say it, and so I'll give them the benefit of the doubt that they do believe it, which really depresses me. Never mind. They believe that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't even have the Holy Spirit in your life. And they will use expressions like, we want to pray for so-and-so to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, my friend, you're going to have trouble with Scripture if you have that view. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that anyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ receives from God a down payment, this pledge, this token called the Holy Spirit. It's like earnest money that God gives us. And the whole idea of Him giving us the Holy Spirit at that time is to let us know, you haven't seen anything yet. This is just a fraction of what your life is going to be like. So let me give you the Holy Spirit. And the Bible makes it clear as well that God knows those who are His. And if you have received Jesus, you have a seal on your heart put there by God Himself, and that seal is the Holy Spirit. And otherwise, you can't even be a child of God if you don't have the Holy Spirit. But a lot of extreme and abuse has been done in the name of trying to get people to be Pentecostal, and sometimes they overdo it a little bit, and I'm very, very sad and sorry about that. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. The other group over here that I mentioned, the dispensationalists, their basic perspective is that at different eras in history, different seasons in history, God dispenses different things. And they'll pick up on a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which says that the day will come when there are, though there are prophecies now, the day will come when they will end. And though there are tongues now, the day will come when those will end. And though there is knowledge now, the day will come when it will end as well. And basically, I'm really reducing this down to Reader's Digest version, but basically what the dispensationalists believe is that once the Bible was finished, once the Scriptures were completed, there was no longer a need for God to speak prophetically, and that's why prophecy ended when the Scriptures were finished, and we don't need any more word from the Lord other than the written Word of God and until we get to heaven. And I don't believe that. I don't think that that is really what the Bible teaches. Can I just say again, and will you hear me say several times throughout this time here this morning? I don't want to say to these Pentecostal people, you bad, bad people. I don't want to say to dispensationalists, you're not welcome here. You're welcome here. You're welcome here. We don't insist that you have to have the perspective that I'm sharing with you this morning. I'm very comfortable just having you as part of our family. My attempt this morning is not to drive all the neo-Pentecostals and all the dispensationalists out of this church so that the pure and true remnant of God can keep worshiping. I've never found that pure remnant. Now we're looking every time some new person comes in. We're hoping, well, maybe. Of course we're not. We are a group of people, every one of which is tweaked doctrinally. Every one of us, myself included, have distortions and wrong perspectives. And our goal is just to have a few fewer than we had before. Okay, well, what is it that I'm talking about here? What is speaking in tongues? There's two things that we know about this. The first reference, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, makes it clear that this language that we get is a language which is an actual language. It has a vocabulary, it has a sentence structure, a grammar, and so on, and this language is known either to angels or to other human beings. It's some other natural language that's existed at some point in time. It doesn't have to be just a heavenly language, and some people will use that expression, I was praying in my heavenly language, and I understand why we use that. It's kind of a slang expression for praying or speaking in tongues. But for all you know, you were praying in your earthly language, but it's a language you didn't know. Somebody else would, though. They are actual languages. These aren't just kind of mumbo-jumbo that God deciphers. Well, let's see, the best intent I can kind of figure out from the deep groaning and sighing, I think you were praying about so-and-so. No, it's a language God understands it completely. By the way, God does not necessarily speak in English. I mean, this is not going to be, I don't think it's going to be the language of heaven. Now, what the language of heaven is going to be, I don't know. And I've never heard Him speak in anything except English. But I'll bet you if I knew more than one language, being the good American that I am, if I knew more than one language, I could hear God speak in different languages. You know, God is not up there. Somebody prays in the Spirit and He doesn't, oh, what was that? Quick, somebody get an interpreter here. He's not freaked out by it. It's just as normal. Okay, it's just as normal for God to hear you pray in your spiritual language as it is for Him to hear you pray in English. And in fact, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but in fact, He probably understands your spiritual language much better than your English language because you don't make any grammatical errors. Perfect subject-verb agreement when you're praying in the Spirit. See, there we have it. So, first thing we know about this, they are actual languages. The second thing that we know is that we don't know them. They are not known to our natural mind. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 says that when I pray in the Spirit, my mind is unfruitful. In other words, I don't know what I'm praying. And this creates a great deal of agony for people. I think it's one of the reasons why more don't open up to the privilege of praying in the Spirit, because they think to themselves, I don't know what this is. So your mind is much stronger than you think it is. Your mind and your stomach are two very significant organs in your whole body. Your stomach won't bother you as long as you don't bother it. You want to know how strong your stomach is? Try fasting. And your stomach will threaten you with bodily harm. It will threaten to kill you if you don't give in to it. It is used to having its way and having everything ordered the way that it wants. Your mind is very much the same way. You start doing something that your mind doesn't give you permission to do, and it really gets bugged. Well, so if I don't know it in my natural mind, I pray in the Spirit, and my mind, it's about the time my mind perks up. You know, it's like a little periscope. Breep! And looks around saying, what was that? I'm just kind of praying in the Spirit. Where did you learn? That's not a language that I know. Yeah, I know. Well, what were you saying? You know, your mind feels like you've gone behind its back. Which in a way, wonderfully, you have. Your mind likes to control things. And your spiritual language is not something that your mind can control. Now, let me quickly say, I don't mean that when you're walking down the aisle in the market looking for corn checks in the cereal aisle, that as you reach to, you know, your hand gets above your shoulder and it's like a trigger and all of a sudden you, speaking in tongues and you're just trying to go for the corn checks. And this is what people are afraid of. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon me and there I'll be in the market and everybody will know and I'll be so embarrassed. And I'm trying to tell them it's not. No, you can control when, but you just don't know what. And once you can pray in the Spirit, you pray in English or you can pray in this other language, you get to choose. God doesn't invade you that way. But if you go to some places, like where I've been, maybe God won't invade you, but these people with their hands will. It's like a horror movie. It's Pentecostals coming at you, you know. And, they're going and you're thinking, well. On a tape that I've given to your ICU leader, I tell a lengthy story, which I don't have time this morning. It's a really funny story, but I don't have time for it. About how when I first went to get prayed to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. I didn't know much about it. And I thought it was something that God kind of did to you. And so they were all praying for me. And I knew that my tongue was supposed to move because that's what you do. And I just figured God did it because I'd never done it before. I kind of checked with myself. Do you know how to do this? And my mind wasn't talking to me. It was so indignant that it was just, no, sir, man, you're going to try this. You're not getting any help from me whatsoever. And I'm used to getting by without a whole lot of help from my mind. But at that particular point, I was really a little stymied. And so I thought, well, what do you do? And so this is kind of what I did. They were praying for me. And I wanted to get my tongue out so that God wouldn't have to go after it. So I just kind of. Nothing happened. Nothing happened at all, which led me on a whole perspective that these people were, well, isn't quite how it works, and we'll talk about how it works in here in just a moment. Well, let's answer the question, well, what does it do? What's the point? Why pray in the Spirit? I'll give you again several references. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 tells us that one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to other people, but he speaks to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries to God. I really like that. I like the thought that my spirit is talking about things that I don't fully understand to God. You have to remember about your spirit, it never goes asleep. Your spirit is the cheerleader of your life. You know, give me a G, give me an O, give me a D, go God, trying to get you to root for the right team. But you have to understand there's a measure of frustration in your spirit. I mean, your spirit never goes to sleep, which cannot be said for you. And, you know, it gets all excited, the alarm goes off, you know, you're all set to get up and have your quiet time. The alarm goes off and your spirit is in there going, yeah, all right, let's go, everybody up and at 'em. And your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, none of which are candidates for getting up, says, And your spirit is like, come on, get up, come on. We're very unwilling. Well, your spirit sometimes, I know I'm making this a bit of a character, and please know I'm not making fun at all, but I think we sometimes get so doctrinally, that we miss the blessing of God. Sometimes your spirit just says, Lord, can we be frank with each other? What are we going to do with this person? Lord says, I know, we're kind of coming at him from two different angles. I'll get him from up above, you get him from inside. And your spirit loves to communicate with God. The neat privilege, I mean, that's going on in a sense you could say all the time, but the neat thing is that when I'm praying in the Spirit, it's something that I allow. It's something that I and my natural self say, okay, let's go ahead and do it. But in some ways, it acknowledges this wonderful relationship between the Holy Spirit and my spirit. And it's kind of nice to know that my spirit is a lot more into God than I am. And so we speak mysteries to God. Second thing comes just a couple of verses later. The second thing that this does, verse 4 of chapter 14, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. As I pray in the Spirit, my very spiritual being gets built up. I get strengthened. I get established more and more. And I've heard some people say, well, I don't want to be selfish. You know, I only pray for others. I don't want to pray for myself, so that's why I don't pray in tongues, because I don't want to be selfish. Well, probably the people around you would like you to be a little more selfish. Because, see, when you get built up, when you get edified, when you get strengthened in the Lord, then according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, which tells us specifically, pay close attention to yourself. Because if you'll do that and pay attention to what you're learning and what you're teaching, you will ensure salvation, not only for yourself, recovery and restoration for yourself, but also for everybody around you. And so in some ways, Paul's not saying don't pray in the Spirit at all because that just edifies yourself. He's talking about when you're gathered together in a public assembly, he says there isn't much readout for anybody around you because you're praying in the Spirit, but the person next to you doesn't have a clue what you're praying. They can't even say amen until you finally finish because you took so long. But they're not saying amen to anything you've said. They just are, their mind is as blank as yours is. Okay? But do edify yourself. Do be built up in the Lord. And praying in the Spirit does that. You don't have to pick between, you know, people say, well, I'd rather have the fruit of the Spirit than the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, but why are you picking? It isn't set up as an either or. It's like people say, well, I'd rather read the New Testament than the Old. Okay, but you can read both. It's really fine. So it builds you up. Third thing that it does, you can find this in the book of Jude. It's a little tiny book, real near the end of your Bible, around verse 20. The best way I can describe it is that it says that praying in the Spirit allows you to maintain your spiritual composure and your spiritual equilibrium. It's tied in that passage to two things. One is the edifying or the building yourself up. But the other, interestingly, is it keeps you in touch with the mercy and the love of God. I think the more that we allow ourselves just to pray in the Spirit, there comes a real, whew, okay, I can settle into this. And I kind of see it as a deep anchor to my soul. When I'm going through troubling, difficult things, I don't know exactly how to respond to them. Praying in the Spirit really kind of calms and mellows things out inside. Fourth thing that it does is that it praises God. Acts 2:11 says that when we are praying or speaking in the Spirit, we are declaring the mighty deeds of God. I don't know about you, but I want to have other ways to declare the mighty works of God. I think if you were to ask most people, hey, how would you like to learn another way to say, God, you're wonderful, and to thank God for incredible things that He does? I think most people would say, yeah, I'd really like to do that. Then when you say, well, here's a way you can pray in the Spirit, all of a sudden, you can feel the turmoil inside, huh? Because it's something that I can't control. The last thing that I have here listed, and there are certainly probably others, comes in verse 14 of this same chapter. And it basically says that, I've already mentioned this, that allows your spirit to pray directly to the Lord. It's not impeded by what your natural mind can figure out. This is a big theme. Talking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, really runs counter to our natural mind that wants to have a grip on everything. We'll look at that more in just a moment. Okay, so what are the issues involved here? Let's say somebody says, okay, well, yeah, I think I'd like to get filled with the Spirit. I'd like to speak in tongues. Great. I've already told you, let me say again, this is not a mandate. This is not God up there saying, you better speak in tongues. You're going to do it now or you're going to do it later. That's a privilege. It's an opportunity. It's another gifting, another arrangement that He has situated so that you and I can grow in the things of God. Now, I'm just going to pause for a moment, and I feel this prophetic thing in my heart, and this isn't God scolding you, but I hear the anguish of God's heart reaching out and imploring or almost begging you. And essentially what God is saying is, you know, He can see that you really, really, really do want to grow in Him. That's not the issue. He's not scolding you and saying, you don't care about me. You do. But He says, you can't grow in me with natural things. God says, I'm spirit. And you have to worship me in spirit and in truth. And we've kind of perverted that notion, you know, I worship God in spirit. It means even though I don't do anything I don't do anything at all, just kind of, you know. That's the basic idea. I'm trying to worship God. He's saying, no, don't worship me as your basic idea. Learn to worship me. Learn to access the things of my kingdom through a dimension and a realm that's different from just the natural. And I, well, okay. Another issue here. Praying in the Spirit is not the same thing as the gift of tongues. Let me make this distinction. Let's presume for a moment that the language, the spiritual language that you have, is French. That language, French, can be used two different ways. One way would be to just be praying, you know, before the Lord, just praying in French. Nobody else is around. I pray. God understands French. He answers prayer. The other way to use that language would be what's described as the gift of a tongue, which is a prophetic message that has to be interpreted because it's spoken out in a language that nobody understands. People know, well, that was God. Okay, what did He say? Then there's the spiritual gift of interpreting French so that a group of people can understand it. The language doesn't dictate whether it's a tongue with an interpretation or a prayer. It's just how I use it. Okay? I've already said this next one again, that praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, refuses to accommodate the intellect. And I don't know about you, but my mind, well, it used to get really upset when I would pray in tongues. And my mind would say, well, this is just nonsense. What are you doing? This is just ridiculous. But how many times has your mind been right on track with what God had in mind? You know, okay, let's take the issue of tithing. Here's a good one. Is what your mind first said when you heard about tithing? Oh, that's a great idea. That makes perfect sense to me. I know why we're doing this, because it's just so right. I bet your mind was a little perturbed back then too. What do you mean? You only got so much. Which is what your mind is really good at. like a goose, you know. God has to say all the time, look, I don't do things like you do. And to whatever extent we insist on things making sense to our mind, I think we miss out on a lot of what God wants to accomplish. How about forgiving others? Now, there's a thought that springs right to my mind, naturally. Somebody does me wrong, the first thing I think about is, you know what I ought to do here? I ought to just forgive them. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That was my thought. Never entered my mind to do to them as they did to me. Revenge? God says, don't bother with revenge. My mind says, don't bother with revenge. Then what am I going to occupy myself with? Why is it then that when it comes to praying in the Spirit, we are in any way surprised that our mind balks at the idea a little bit? Your mind has been saying to you all along, you're going to do what? You're going to forgive? You're going to believe? What? So why should it be any different? You're going to speak in a language that I don't know? Yeah. Because His ways aren't my ways. Speaking in tongues is not a goal. Like I mentioned earlier, we're not trying to get merit badges on people. It's a gateway. I want to learn better and better how to respond to the voice of the Lord. I want to learn how to partner with Him. And this wonderful privilege that I can access any time of any day, God isn't just zapping me so I speak in tongues. He's saying, how about if we partner here? I'll give you something to say, you say it. We'll just bypass your mind. Let's just you and I be together. I like that. Okay, how can I receive this privilege? How can I end up speaking in tongues? Categorically, let me say, if you know Jesus, you can speak in tongues. I didn't say, if you know Jesus, you have to speak in tongues. I didn't say, if you know Jesus, you better. I'm just saying you can. And the choice is totally up to you. When I was thinking about this morning, I thought, well, how could we maybe encourage people, give them an opportunity just to pray in the Spirit? I don't want them to listen to this teaching and then walk away saying, that was a nice teaching, and then be done with it. But I really felt a check from the Lord not to orchestrate anything. When I'm done with the teaching, we're going to be done with the teaching and I'm not going to ask you to do anything in response. But the choice is yours, and it's there. God wants it to happen for you, that He can bless you. So how can I have this happen? The first is ask. We have not because we ask not. It doesn't take any big storming of heaven. Just, Lord, I thank you that I have your Holy Spirit. Thank you that I'm going to go to heaven. And I'd like to, of course, partner with you. And can I just speak in tongues? That's about as theological as you have to be about it. The second thing is to understand what you're asking for. You're not asking to be saved or to receive the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus. You aren't asking for a natural ability with languages. Believe me, I tried that when I was trying to pass the French exam in graduate school. There are some people who teach that the gift of tongues is facility with a foreign language. Well, if so, then I know this is a guy that doesn't have it. Didn't work. But that's not what you're asking for. You're not asking to get good at French. You're asking for a language that you don't have to know in your natural mind. Third thing you're not asking for is some kind of ecstatic experience. You know, this is not like sticking your finger into a light socket saying, okay, fill me with the Spirit. Any more than when you asked Jesus into your heart. Maybe some of you had a really... In fact, I'd be curious, totally off the subject. When you asked Jesus into your heart and said, forgive me for my sins, how many of you had some kind of a tangible, physical response, and you just knew, oh, man alive, that's God and I'm saved. Yeah, that's about the percent that I would guess. Very few. How many of you, when you asked Jesus into your heart, your first response afterward was, that's it? Yeah, about that. And the rest of you don't answer questions in church. Okay. I Another thing you are not asking for when you ask to pray in the Spirit is to become the ventriloquist's dummy, where God sits you on His lap and has a little string back there, and while He is kind of just talking through you. He uses your voice. And by the way, if when you go to pray in the Spirit, another voice comes, I'm not really being funny here. It sounds funny, but I'm really not. It's not something to worry about. But if it isn't you, then it isn't you. Can we just leave it at that? If it isn't you, it isn't you. And God is interested in working with you. You don't have to. So many people think, if I'm going to follow God, I've got to really become somebody different. No, no. You just have to get back to what you were meant to be from the beginning. So God doesn't pull a string. You will not feel your mouth go. And if it does, it just means that you're having muscle problems, and we can pray for you. You can get healed first, and then you can pray in the Spirit after that. Move in belief. Here are the four fears that grip people. They gripped me. I had them all. The first is, I don't want to pray in tongues because it might be a false tongue. It might be a spiritual counterfeit. And even though I've come to God and said, Lord, I love you, and I'd like to have this privilege to talk directly to you, even though I've done that, I'm secretly afraid that somehow the devil will get in and I'll end up with a false tongue, a counterfeit of some kind. And all I can say is, if I don't have the confidence to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you take care of me, then it would make me wonder about absolutely everything in my life. To what could I come to the Lord for? I'm so worried about the counterfeit. But I had that very strongly in my own life. Second one is the nonsense. You know, you pray in the Spirit just when you begin. Usually you just have a couple of words or so, and you can think, well, what does that mean? Well, the answer is you don't know. Your mind says, what are you saying? And you have to say, I don't know. Well, that just doesn't make any sense to me at all, says your mind. Yeah, that's what the Bible says too. It isn't supposed to make sense. It isn't supposed to be kind of English with a bizarre accent to it. I asketh thee, O Lord, thou wilt do a good thing for me. And I think I was asking God to do something for me. No. Your mind is empty. It's unfruitful. It just kind of passes right by your mind. And your mind doesn't like it. The third fear that I had was that I would just be copying somebody else. I heard them pray, I want to buy a Honda, I want to buy a Honda, and I thought, right? And some people, and I understand, again, it's very well-intentioned and very, I really don't, very meaningful, but they'll try to help people get started. And so they'll say, okay, now repeat after me. Mama, mama, mama. Mama, mama, mama. Me, 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 me. Hey, that's it. You're speaking in tongues. No, you're not. You're doing gibberish. But the fear that I would just be repeating something that I had heard before really, really gripped me. See, I'm going to tell you something. Usually this only happens after 11 o'clock at night. And if you ever get Mrs. Brown laughing after 11 o'clock at night, she won't stop. Hey, you've almost got it. Oh, okay, we got to move along here. The fourth issue or fear or misunderstanding is we think, well, it's no big deal. And it just seems like, well, this is nothing. It's like a mustard seed. It begins small and gets significant. And you just let somebody pray for you. The usual pattern of the Scripture is that hands get laid on you. It doesn't have to happen that way. I was all alone when it happened to me. And just had these syllables going in my mind that didn't make any sense at all. And so I just felt God say, go ahead, speak them out. And that's what I did. Didn't mean I loved God anymore. Didn't mean I was a better Christian. It just meant that There's this beautiful partnership that I enjoy with Him day after day, and it's the same one that you can as well. I don't want to just move dirt around in my life. I want to have these rivers of living water that Jesus talks about just flow out of my life time and time again. Let's pray together, can we? Father, thank You so very much that all of the kinds of little things that we as human beings focus in on and try to use as tools or devices to make us better than somebody else, try to establish that we're right and somebody else is wrong. Thank You, that's never Your heart. Thank You, You're so much bigger. And only Your interest is just to bless and to do good and to love. And Lord, I ask especially for any who are here today who just feel in any way overwhelmed or like, wait, this is too, oh. Just come alongside them now with Your love. Just embrace them. Remind us all that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to say, Jesus is Lord. And that statement, Jesus is Lord, is the favorite expression of the Holy Spirit. And thank You that as we in our spirit allow You to give us words to pray and to say back to the Father, thanks that the bulk of what we're always saying is, yes, Jesus is my Lord, and I want to do what He wants me to do. Thank You that as we pray in the Spirit, our spirit is crying out in the agony of its captivity in our body and in our soul, wanting so very much to do Your will. Thank You that as we pray in the Spirit, more and more desire comes in our life to obey You. Lord, we don't want to fight You. We don't want our mind to decide for us what's the good and the right way. We want to walk by simple, simple faith in You and to become like little children with stammering tongues, like those people with foreign lips who, by the power of Your Spirit, offered rest and repose. We want that kind of composure for our soul. And so we ask, and church, if this is your prayer, just speak it to the Lord in your mind and in your heart. Lord Jesus, we ask that You fill us again and again with Your Spirit. And for those of us who already have the privilege of praying in the Spirit, would You increase our faith and our vocabulary? For those who have asked before and just didn't understand or know what was to happen, would You just give them words, Lord, in their mind now? Just those phrases and those syllables. For people who have never even known to ask before, oh, how fun and how exciting for them to ask for the first time. And for any that there may be who, because of past teaching or their own integrity and study, just feel like this is not something they can, Lord, would You just put them at ease as well? We praise You, Lord. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for these rivers of living water. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.